the completion of Jesus calling out his disciples. Jesus calling out the disciples. In the end of Matthew chapter 9, what we have is that Jesus says there is a large harvest. And even on Wednesday night, we saw that here in this area. There's a large harvest yet to be won for the kingdom of Christ. And yet here we are, Jesus is saying, okay, I've called you guys out, you've seen me minister, and at this point in chapter 10, there's going to be a radical change happen. You ready? Here's the change. Jesus is now going to send out his followers to do the work, to do the ministry that he's been doing. This is a major shift, because up until this point, it's been Jesus and everybody else watching. And Jesus doing the healing, Jesus doing the miracles, Jesus doing the teaching. And at this point, he's actually going to release the disciples to do ministry. That's a scary thing, isn't it? If you've ever been a leader and you had to release and allow people to actually do the work that you know you could do and probably do better, and now you have to release people such as the disciples who are kind of rogues anyway, right? Kind of knuckleheads. He's now releasing these guys to do the ministry, and he's saying, okay, it's time. You're going to go do it. That's a scary moment. It's a scary time to say, okay, do it. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing now. He's releasing them. He's prepared them. He's now training them. And he's going to say, go out and minister, and then come back, and we're going to talk about what it looks like, and we're going to walk through this. Jesus is making disciples. The role and the goal, the purpose of the church is to what? Make disciples. That's our calling. That's what we're called to do. We are to be making disciples over and over again. That's our calling. That's our purpose. That's our job. The problem is when we start talking about disciples, there's so many different things that we want to put into that definition. So all we're going to do in chapter 10 is we're just going to see what characteristics a disciple should have. We're going to see some of those played out here. And today, as we look, we're going to talk about one specific thing, and that's a disciple gladly serves. A disciple gladly serves, and there's a reason for it. There's even a purpose for it. There's even a motivation for the reason we serve here in chapter 10, and that's what we're going to see. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would stand for the reading of God's Word. If you do not have your Bible, you can look up on the screen. We'll be putting it up on the screen for you. All right, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and we're going to read down through verse 15, all right? So here's what the Bible says. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And when you leave that house or town, truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come. We come into your presence now. We've sing songs, we've worshiped you. And now I pray that you would reach down and your spirit would have freedom to move and to work amongst us. Today I pray that we lift the name of Jesus high. I pray that we speak of him clearly. I pray that your spirit would speak into our lives where we need it. God, I pray that you would encourage us, would you strengthen us, would you rebuke us, convict us, whatever we're needing at this moment and at this time. And God, I pray that when we walk out of here today, that God, we would have the courage to actually serve King Jesus with gladness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so here's what we have. We have Jesus beginning to send the disciples out. And as he sends the disciples out, he gives them some instructions. He gives them some guidance. The word instruct is actually, it can be used in a military term as if it's a command that you have to follow, you have to obey. If it's used in a legal setting, then the legal setting would be as a summons. You are summoned to court today. It would be kind of that same idea that this is something you're required to do. And Jesus is telling his disciples, okay, guys, I want you to go out, and this is a requirement. This is how you're to obey. This is how you're to go out among people. He says, I want to make sure that you understand. First of all, you're not going to go to anybody who's not a Jew. Rewind. Wait a minute. Why would Jesus say that? Does Jesus hate non-Jews? No. Does Jesus love the world? Yes. So why would Jesus at this point tell his disciples, don't go to any town or any place that's not Jewish and that does not have my chosen people? Why would Jesus tell them that? Well, here's what he wanted to do. He wanted to make sure that later on, yes, they're going to be called to go into all the world. And he tells the disciples, you are to go to all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the othermost parts of the world. And we know from our study that with the disciples actually did that. They went throughout the whole world. But at this point, as they're starting, he wants to make sure that they start where? With something they know. If you've ever trained somebody, you have to start with what they know, what they're comfortable with. And Jesus says, okay, you know the Jewish background, you know the Jewish people, you know these cities, I want you to start there. Now, if you're going to train somebody to actually ride a bicycle, do you remember teaching your kids how to ride a bicycle? If you're going to teach somebody to ride a bicycle, you don't just put them on a bicycle and say, have fun. you're not going to do that. You can't do that. But instead, what do you do? You put training wheels on the bike, and you let them ride around the block. Not just one day, but several days. Not just several days, but several weeks, several months. And it might even be the entire summer that they ride around on training wheels, right? And then after training wheels, then there's a point in time in which the training wheels come off and everybody's celebrating. This is so exciting, yes. And then the kid gets on, boom, they fall over, right? And then the tears come and say, wait a minute, I thought I could ride a bike. Wait, what's going on? And now as the good dad, you have to now say, okay, stay on, and what do you have to do? You have to grab either the handles or underneath the seat, and now you're running alongside. You remember running alongside? Your back begins to cramp up. You're huffing and you're puffing. I mean, and you're trying to hold them up, and it's work, isn't it? But you have to teach them from what they know, and you start working them through the process. This is what Jesus is doing. He says, hey, you don't have to go out and win the whole world right now. What you need to learn first is how to minister in this small little context that you understand. Just start there. Isn't that nice that Jesus started there with the disciples? When people begin to look around and they say, okay, what has God called me to do? What is God wanting me to do? Where should I serve? How should I serve? What happens is this. We begin to think so large, like I need to be a Billy Graham. Well, if you can't talk to your spouse or your kids about God, you probably can't be a Billy Graham right now. So maybe what we need to do is start smaller. So as you begin thinking this question, a disciple is one who gladly serves. He's willing to serve. Then we need to start with what we see right now. What do you see? What do you have right in front of you? What are some needs that you know of? How do you serve there first? More than likely, you've come into church, and when you came into church or when you go out into your community, you see needs. You see things that need to be changed. You see things that are, I wish that somebody would do that. I wish the church would help them. I wish somebody would, and you start having those conversations. You ever had those conversations? You don't want to admit it because you know what's coming next. But when you start thinking, okay, I wish somebody else would do it. What if that was the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, that's something you could do? You know, the church would really be great if the church had a group of guys who would be willing to minister to the widows and the single parents and help their houses, maybe even the elderly, help fix up the houses. It'd be great. What if God is actually calling you to say, hey, why don't you try that? Starting where you see and what you know, and Jesus releases the disciples. He says, okay, guys, I'm ready now for you to serve. I'm ready now for you to begin the training. And I want you to go out, and I want you in the going out. I'm just going to restrict you to what you know and what's familiar and what's easy at this moment and at this time. Listen, if you're not willing to be faithful with what's exactly in front of you, there's no reason that God will give you any more in your service. He won't do it. It will not expand. The disciples first had to serve in their area that they knew. And when they began to do that well, then God began to extend their platform and to extend their ability to serve at a broader capacity. Now, if we're going to serve, the question begins, what do we do with this service? Is there a central message? Is there an essential thing that we should be talking about? And the answer is absolutely. There's something very central that we should be talking about. Let's look what he says. He says, okay, here's what you're going to do. Verse 7. As you go out and as you begin to serve, you need to proclaim or you need to tell people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a central message that we have even today. The message is not about Washington. The message is not about my agenda. The message is not about your agenda. The message is ready. You ready for this? It's not really about the donkey's message or the elephant's message. You ready? It's about the lamb's message. There is a central message. The message is this. There is a kingdom. And because there is a kingdom that transcends all nationalities, all kingdoms, all nations, because there is a kingdom that's greater than all and that encompasses all tribes and nations, because there is a kingdom, the central message of that kingdom is that there is a king in which you and I should devote all our power, our energy, and our attention. There's a king who is worthy of all our energy. The kingdom is coming. That is what you're to go out and proclaim. As you begin to go out and proclaim, as you begin to serve, the kingdom is coming. There is a king, and his name is who? Jesus. There is a king that transcends all. And now Jesus begins. He says, okay, not only is there a central message, it's about the king. But in this movement, that is a grand movement that I believe the church needs to begin to make an effort towards. That there is a movement, there's a generation coming that is now upon us. That is a time in which we begin to say it's more about the king and his kingdom than it is about anything else that we could ever think or do. He says, here's how it's going to play out. You ready? I want you to go, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Jesus now gives his disciples the authority and the power to go out and minister to all of those in which the society says are worthless, no good, and should be cast out completely. Part of the kingdom and understanding the kingdom and understanding what Jesus is calling us to do is to actually get in line with who the king is. It's Jesus. And then it begins to move out into the community for us to begin to serve those in which the community, and even, let's just be honest, other religions would actually say, wait, they're broken. We don't want them. Our society says they are not worth it. And it's the king with his message that we go out and we begin to be his ambassadors. We speak on his behalf and we begin to minister. And Jesus says, I'm going to give my disciples power. Now, do you see the kind of power he gives them? Such power that when others look at them, they go, wait, time out. These are unlearned men. There's no way that they should be able to have this kind of power. There's something different about them. The way they serve, the way they minister, they can raise the dead. That would be kind of a fun one, wouldn't it? I kind of have to admit, I would like that one. That would be fun. It would be fun to go to Baylor and just boom, just start healing everybody in the sick ward. And then you just kind of go on down to the mortuary, boom, boom, and people are just raising. That would be fun. You have to kind of admit that he gives them power to walk through the cities. And as they walk through the cities, people will know these guys are different. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, even today as disciples, when we're about his king, about the king, and we're about his kingdom, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and moves in such a way that others begin to say, there's no reason that that should be working. There's no reason that that should be happening. They're ministering, but they're doing something different. And they begin to notice that there's something different about the way we serve people. And the reason is, it's about the king. I'm not just building houses just to make myself feel good or just to help people. I'm building houses because now the king is actually doing a work in my life. You see the difference? So Jesus gives them the authority. Look what happens. He gives them authority to cast out. And here's what he says. You received without pain, so give without pain. Be careful. There's going to be a temptation. As you begin to serve, and when the Holy Spirit's on you in such a powerful way, know this, that you received this freely for me. You didn't pay for it, so be careful. The temptation is this. The temptation is when you begin to serve is that people are going to want to bless you. They're going to want to pay for it. They're going to want to pay for it in such a way that it begins to create wealth for you. Guys, there's no need for you to have two tunics. There's no need for you to have two robes. There's no need for you to have additional shoes. You don't need all that extra stuff. You're not serving them to get from them. You're serving them for my sake, the king's sake. You see the difference? Many times, even in having the fall festival, that's been one of the questions. Well, it's going to cost us a lot of money as a church. Why do we serve? What if they don't come back? What if they just take our food and they don't ever say thank you? What if? Do we still do it? The motivation is not to get back from them. The motivation is to serve them for the king's sake, right? And Jesus says, be careful. You're just going to be a temptation. When you start blessing, and I give you this power to move and to work, and I give you this power, people are going to want to give you airplanes. People are going to want to bless you in a large. Be careful. You don't need it. Now, here's the frustration part on this passage. How do you take the idea that says, okay, you don't need two tunics, you don't need two robes, and you look into your closet and you go, wait, I have several pairs of shoes. Wait, how do I deal with this? Right? I have two TVs. How do you deal with two TVs in the home? You begin to look, okay, what happens in our life? There's a point in time when we have to come as a disciple saying, I'm serving. And in serving, I want to understand and I want to be careful that I never make it about gaining and getting stuff, but I want to make sure that it's about giving as much as I can for his sake. So it never becomes a question of, am I just getting resources just to give, or am I actually keeping God the priority in my finances and in what's happening? I'm going to serve, and we serve with gladness. Now look what happens. He says, there's your temptation. You're going to be tempted. When you serve, the people are going to give you things. And then he says, okay, so guys, I want you to go out into towns, verse 11. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Okay, time out. Where do we start? If you're going to minister, you start with what you see, what you know, and then you begin to look for those in which they like you, they're open to you. We don't really like that principle, do we? You're supposed to minister to everybody. No? You minister to where the Holy Spirit has already gone and began to work before you. I believe that God is already working in your schools, God is already working in your job, and God is already working in people's lives around you. And what needs to happen is this. As we, God's people, begin to look around us, we begin to ask God, where are you working and how can I get involved with what you're doing? So if they don't like you, they don't like you. Don't worry about that part of it. Go and minister to and try to start working with people who actually like you. Work there. And then you start developing the other friendships. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's the question. What if they don't like you? Do you still minister to them? Yes. What if they don't like you? Do you still care for them? Yes. Are you still kind to them? Yes. But you put your effort and your energy towards those who are willing to accept the message. And that's what Jesus says. And then there's this point where Jesus says this, but if you come unto a house that's worthy, you bless it. If you come to a house that's not worthy and they don't accept what you're doing and they don't accept your service, Jesus says this, if they don't do it, verse 14, shake off the dust from your feet and when you leave the house or town, just leave it alone. Don't worry about it. Let me help us. Ready? Have you ever served somebody and they didn't appreciate it? The answer is probably yes. Have you ever served somebody and you really tried to minister to them and you were working so hard just to bring Jesus to the conversation and you were ministering to them and yet they just rejected it hard? Oh, that's heavy, isn't it? There was a tradition in the Jewish time when they were crossing from a Gentile area, Samaria, or they were crossing from a non-Jewish state As they got up to the state line, they would stop and they would kick the dust off in the Gentile area so they would not take the Gentile dirt into the Jewish area. Now, this would be like us setting up a roadblock in Arkansas, in the Arkansas-Texas state line, and saying, time out, guys, please wash off. Take a shower. Spray down your car, please, because we don't want your Arkansas dirt coming into Texas. That's fair, right? Well, that's exactly what's going on here. They would say, just kick it off and move on. If you've ever ministered to somebody, maybe you've been praying for the salvation of somebody, and you've been praying, you've been asking God to move, to work, and they just keep rejecting. The tendency is this, is to take it inside yourself and to begin to think that it's your fault and you're not doing it well. That you're not ministering right, that you're not speaking well. Now, I had an evangelism class in college, and we were talking about how to lead somebody to the Lord, right? And in that conversation, the professor says, okay, guys, when you get to this point and you ask, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to say, would you like to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You're supposed to shake your head up and down. I'm going, time out. That's a used car sales pitch. We shouldn't be doing that, right? This is Jesus. There's a problem here. But here's where it frees us up. You ready? Your duty and my duty is this, to love the King with all of our heart, to serve people, to bring Jesus' name into the conversation with people. And as I share, Jesus, my responsibility is to share, to speak the name of Jesus. But after that, it's between them and God as far as what they do. Here's the freeing part for me as a pastor. You ready? My job is not to persuade you hard in such a way that you only are manipulated into making a quick decision. My job is to persuade and present the truth in such a way that you understand and that you grasp it. And then at the end of the day, it's between you and the Holy Spirit, you and God, as far as what you choose to do or not do. And here's what's freeing. When you present to those loved ones or you present to those people you're praying for and they choose to reject, understand that it's not them rejecting you. It's them rejecting the Holy Spirit. It's them rejecting God. And it frees you up to allow yourself to be able to lay your head down at night to be able to say, I did my best. I presented it the best. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. Because it's now between them and God. And it's very free. So as we begin to look at this, the question becomes, what do we do? Our tendency sometimes is just to focus on the King. Or sometimes for some people, it's just to focus on serving people. But yet we don't ever bring God into the conversation. I heard somebody say, to serve and to love people, to evangelize. And last resort, use your words. And let me just say that that's impossible. If you're ever going to bring the King into the conversation, you have to serve by bringing his name up. You can't just serve. We're not a social gospel. We're not a social just transformation, just helping the community. We're about bringing the King and bringing it in. You see, here's what we have. Church, we have the best brand of all time. The best brand. Marketing agencies would love to have a brand like our brand. They would love to have a brand like the cross. You see, for the cross for 2,000 years, it's elicited great compassion. The cross has elicited great loyalty. It's the cross that we go after. It's the cross that we point to. You see, the cross for us, it begins to move us and help us remember that it's always about our vertical relationship with the King. And it's also about people. You see, it's about you and God. It's about you and the world. It's about loving God and loving people. It's about private devotion and public declaration. It's rigorous Bible study and random acts of kindness. It's redemption and relationships. It's righteous living and fighting for justice. It's holiness and humility. It's separated living and the touch of mercy. It's the covenant community and it's the city that we touch. It's transforming the lost and transforming our city. It's orthodoxy and orthopraxy. It's the ministry of Billy Graham and the ministry of Mother Teresa at the same time. It's about the king being the king of my life and the king being the king of the city. It's actually about the church gathering to worship the king, the one true king, and the church being on the king's mission. It's the king who sanctifies and the kingdom of the redeemed, the king who forgives and the kingdom that loves. It's the king who brings peace and the kingdom of peacemakers. It's the king who heals and the kingdom that restores. It's about the king and his kingdom. You catching that? If ever we were to get excited, it's a church who understands as disciples that we cannot just be one or the other. It is about us doing both at the same time. Please understand we need to minister to both and we need to be focused on the king in our own personal life. And just in case, there's any doubt on who we're talking about, there's only one king and I'm not him. There's only one king for the church. And it's not a Sunday school class and it's not anybody else, right? There's only one king. There's only one king for this city. There's only one king for this nation. He has only one name. It's the name that is above all names. Amen? It's the name of which at the very mention all heaven and earth will bow. It's the name that's only given under heaven, the only name given under heaven, given to men, whereby we must be saved. It's the name that the righteous run into, and when they run into it, they are restored. It's the name of Jesus. You see, Revelation says it this way, there's only one name, and there was an angel that was asking, who is worthy to open the scroll? And here's what Revelation says. There's only one who's worthy, and you are worthy to take the scroll, to open it. For you were slain by your blood and ransomed for people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to know our God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. It's the name that brings healing. It's the name that brings peace. It's the name that at the very mention of the name, the demons flee. It's the name that the demons tremble with fear. It's the name that sets the captive free. It's the name, the precious name of Jesus. And here's where we're at, church. In going through all of that, I hope that you understand for your own personal life, it's the King, Him and Him first in your life. And if you put Him first, you can't help but gladly serve this King and His kingdom. And what it should do is it should move us to take inventory. Because if He's King, then that means He gets to come.